Good evening. Not good morning, but good evening. You could head over to Romans chapter 1. I want to talk to you about the calling of missions. My pastor in Fairbanks gave me the opportunity to do a multiple week, I don't know, 9 or 10 or 11 weeks on Sunday schools at our church talking about missions. And every time I was getting prepared for these lessons, I kept thinking, when you preach and teach, it's to help the people sitting in the seats and listening. And I'm thinking, there may be a missionary in our church that's, going to be called and be a missionary, but most of the people in our church are not missionaries. So I had to continually keep going back. What is going to help the people in our church? How can they be a part of missions without actually being a missionary that goes to a foreign field? This lesson comes out of that. This sermon comes out of one of those lessons about the call of missions and more basically the call of God. Every Christian has the call of God, and every Christian has a different call. And that's going to be the premise of this sermon. The call of God on your life and what that means for you in your life and you specifically as an individual. That's what I'm going to try to get across, and Lord willing, I'll get that across. Every person that is born on this earth has God has a plan for their life. Unfortunately, not everybody gets saved. That's your plan. God's plan for your life can't start until salvation. God has the plan. His will is for all to be saved. We know that. God said, I'm not willing that any should perish. He wants everybody to come to repentance. But unfortunately, in the book of Romans, in Romans 8, it says that the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God. It cannot be subject to the law of God. And so until salvation, whatever happens in your life can never be a part of God's plan. I say that with a caveat. God could be using you and you don't even know it, but the point is, whatever you're doing in your life as a lost person is never going to redound to the glory of God and be to the benefit of God. And so at salvation, we know that it says Jesus Christ gave gifts unto men. I believe that at salvation, every person gets a spiritual gift or maybe multiple spiritual gifts. I want to mention the spiritual gifts, and just to say that I'm not going to preach on the gifts. Pastor Paul is doing he's going to do another multi-week study that he started on the gifts. And so the reason I say that is you could talk about gifts for weeks and weeks. And there are specific gifts in the Bible. And I mention them because that's also very important. It's hand in hand with the calling of God on your life. I see the calling of God as maybe a big picture. God is going to call you to be a certain person for him. And I see the gifts as those could be your day-to-day. Now, you're called to a certain thing. Now, your gift is this. So you use your gifts to work through your calling. And that's how I see it. If somebody wants to argue with me, I would say you're more than welcome to argue. You're more than welcome to change my mind. And that's kind of how I interpret the gifts and the calling of God. That's the premise of this sermon. I'll tell you, we're in Romans chapter 1. You'll notice in verse 1, he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, he says this, called to be an apostle. Paul knew he was called to be an apostle. You could jump to verse 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. And that's where again, a little bit of my opinion, so I want to preface that this is the way I interpret what the scripture is saying, is the called to be a saint, called to be an apostle. The gifts are like, if you're a teacher, then you're teaching. That's a gift. But the calling is, what is God calling you to be? And that's what I want to ask you, and I want you to think about that tonight. And I'll even start here with a little bit of hardness. Like, if you've been saved any amount of time and you don't know, you got, like, what are you waiting for? Like, you need to kind of figure that out. That's until you figure that out, you're really just spinning your wheels as a Christian. Until you know your gifts and your calling as a Christian, what are you doing? You might be doing good things, and that's certainly possible. And I wouldn't say you're not doing good things. But when you find that when you shift into that gear where you know what you're supposed to be doing and you know what your gifts are, and then you start doing that, your Christian life just opens up. And I tried to get that across a little bit last night when I was in Point Lay. I didn't really understand these things to the extent that I understand them now. And I was doing good things in Point Lay, and I think a lot of good came out of that. I believe I was following God. I believe I was doing what God wanted me to do. I'm just preaching this because I'm excited and encouraged. I know what I'm supposed to do now. I know what I'm supposed to be, and that's exciting. And you can too. And that's the point of this, is you absolutely can figure that out. It says this in Ephesians. I'm going to read a couple verses. Just for time, I'll just read them. Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. We think of a vocation as a career, but that word vocation comes from the King James Bible in the Old English. The vocation is closely related to the calling of God. And that's perhaps why we say, you know, that guy's vocation is to be a mechanic or an engineer or whatever. Certain people, it just seems like they're made to be a certain thing. Like, you meet some people, and it's like, you might be made to create knives. It's like, it just makes sense to you, and you're just amazing at it. And that's maybe how we got that use of the word vocation. But in the King James, that's a synonym with the calling of God. And the calling of God is, it's not just a career or like a worldly work you could do under the sun, but it's a spiritual calling. So that's your introduction. I want to talk to you about that, and we're going to go through three things. I'll just give you the points right now. You're not called of men. You're not called of yourself. You're called of God. So there's your three points. And let's go through those things. Let's look at Matthew 23. The first thing I'm going to say is you're not called of men. It doesn't matter what men call you. Matthew 23, here's some men that wanted to be praised. Matthew 23 and verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you, observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works, here it is, they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. And they love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues. In verse 7, greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, rabbi, rabbi. They love to be called praised of men. They love to take the glory of God, the title of master. They love to take that title and be called of men. So you want to be careful there. You don't want to be seeking to be called, getting praises from men. Let's look at Hebrews 11. Here's the opposite side of that same coin. Hebrews 11, we see Moses in verse 23. Oh, where am I going here? And we see a different situation here. The name Moses means drawn out. The name Moses means, literally translated, means drawn out. Moses was drawn out of the water. And what's more than that, as Moses grew up and had his own relationship with the Lord, he realized, I was drawn out of the water, and you know what? I was also drawn out of Egypt. I was drawn out of this world. And you'll see in Hebrews 11, verse 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. And by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I don't care what this world calls me. They're not going to call me the son of Pharaoh's daughter. My name's Moses. I'm drawn out of this world. Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. I'll give you another example in Gideon. I tend to get, I don't want to get bogged down in things, so I'm going to move through Gideon. I'm just going to tell you about Gideon without, we don't read all the verses. Gideon, the name Gideon means a hewer down or a cutter off. And in Judges 6, Gideon gets called by, the angel comes to Gideon, and the angel just appears and he calls Gideon, do you remember what he calls him? He calls him a mighty man of valor. And then Gideon looks around like, wait, is there somebody else here? Is he talking to me? And so Gideon kind of balks at that, and he says, oh, okay, if the Lord's going to deliver us, then why are we slaves and this and that? And he talks to the angel, and he winds up getting so fired up by this angel. The angel called him a mighty man of valor. That was God. That's what God called him. And it didn't matter. You know, Gideon didn't really understand that. He didn't understand that calling, but that's what God called him. That's what God thought of Gideon. You're a mighty man of valor. And so he gets so fired up that night, he goes and he cuts down the altar of Baal, and there's some kind of grove, and he just whacks it all down. He hews it down. Gideon, the cutter off. He cuts it all down. And remember, the next day, the men of that city want to take him, and they want to punish him for this. And his dad stands up and says, no, if Baal is the real God, then let Baal plead. And he calls him Jerubbaal. And he says, let Baal plead. He says, and just a side note, the dad calls Gideon, and he calls him by another name. He calls him Jerubbaal. And you'll see, if you read through that passage, you'll notice that the Bible says, Jerubbaal, who is Gideon? So God says, you can call him that, but that's not what I'm calling him. His name's Gideon. He's a mighty man of valor. I don't care what men call you. You're a mighty man of valor. And the humility for a father to look at his son, because I believe if I read it right, if I understand it right, Gideon's dad was the priest of Baal there. And he gets his grove cut down by his own son, and the humility to say, hey, he's right. Gideon was right to do that. Baal couldn't even defend himself. Gideon was right. Baal can't be the real God. He can't even defend himself. So that humility there. And that brings up another point in Colossians 3:21, that's the verse that says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. And what I'm saying, this point is that you're not called of men. And so we'll take a side dash here. I think Pastor Murphy talked about his parentheses. My wife will tell me, I love rabbit trails. This is my favorite thing in the world. We'll trace that rabbit. Okay, I got a rabbit trail on the rabbit trail, but I'll save it for later. In Colossians, it says, don't provoke your children to wrath. If you're a leader and you have followers, if you're a father and you have children, encourage the calling of God on your children's lives. Don't squash that calling that they may have, the gifts they may have. If you're a leader and you have followers, every one of you males in here, you need to know you're a leader. You need to know there's people that, if they're not following you now, there's people that can follow you, and you can lead them to righteousness. Every one of you in here, don't think that, oh, that's somebody else's job. That's your job. You could be a leader. And if you're a leader and you have followers, just don't squash their gifts and don't squash their abilities. It says in Colossians that could be discouraging to them. And they may not, who knows? I would hate to be the one that squash somebody, and now they're not going to live the calling of God in their life because of something I did, heaven forbid, something that I discouraged them. So that's a side note. Gideon's dad, back to Gideon, and being the hewer down. So he was not called of men. Gideon was a mighty man of valor. He winds up saving his whole people from their enemies in a great deliverance. That was what God called him to do. And he just lived that out because that was the calling of God on his life. The next thing we could say is that you're not called of yourself. You're not called of yourself. And this is important because a lot of times there's so many things that roll around in your head. So many times you have voices in your head. Could be your own voice. Could be an evil spirit. Could be a clean spirit. And you you work through that and you'll understand more of that with spiritual maturity and spiritual study of the Bible. You'll hopefully grow in that way. But it's easy to be deceived by a voice in your head. It's easy to call yourself something that you shouldn't be calling yourself. Your example here is Ruth. Long story short, I hate to gloss over the story because you just have to for time. But this woman, we're going to talk about Naomi. Naomi goes into a far country with a husband, two sons, and her two sons get married. And so she's got a husband, two sons, and two daughters-in-law. And her, while she's in that far country, that other country, her husband dies. And that's terrible. And again, it's a lot of times that part of the story is kind of glossed over just because that's not necessarily the emphasis of the story. But imagine your husband dies, your two children die. A parent should never bury their children. And that happens, and that's a heartbreaking thing. And just to have the heartbreak and the gut-wrenching feeling that she must have had, and it says, Naomi proclaims, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara." That name Naomi means pleasantness. She says, "I'm not pleasant, I am bitter. Call me Mara." And we know this, we should know the story more or less. That's not good enough for God. He says, I can see God. This is a theoretical in my mind. I can see God. I know you're having a hard time right now, but you're not bitter. That's not what I'm calling you. I called you pleasant. And you can see that. What's funny is you can even see that in Naomi's life. When they get back to Israel, and she brings Ruth back to Israel, and she's trying to coach Ruth through. She goes, "Go glean in this field today." And Ruth comes back with this big, huge basket of overflowing. And she can barely carry it. And she comes back. And Naomi is like, "Oh, my goodness. What happened to you? Somebody's got the hots for you. Not all the girls come back with this much wheat. Okay, who was it? Who's the guy? What's going on?" And so she's pleasant. And then she tells Ruth later on, she says, "I know, okay, listen, here's the plan. Boaz is going to go to his threshing floor. He's going to lay down. Now listen, this is what you're going to do. Are you ready? Okay, you're going to uncover his feet." Like, what? But I'm going to tell you this. If you're a gentleman and you're single and you wake up and there's a nice young lady at your feet, it's going to be very pleasant for you. So this is very pleasant advice that Naomi gives. So you can see Naomi's a pleasant lady. And that's okay. So you can't just give yourself a name that doesn't work. You can't go against God and call yourself something that God doesn't want to call you. He says in Romans 11:29, "For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." He says this in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 20. "Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called." And we may have to take a little bit. Maybe I'll save that for later. I'm going to save that for later. And I want to say this. I want to say this, that you not only you can't call your, you know, don't call yourself what you're not supposed to be called. And let's look at Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. And this seems like something pertinent in our day and age, because it goes back to those voices in your head. It goes back to maybe some of that discouragement. It goes back to some of that negativity. In Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 1, it says this: "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Okay, if you're trying to walk after the Spirit, if you're making a general attempt, if you're just totally living in sin, I don't know, maybe somebody in here is doing that. There's not going to be a lot of joy in that life. There's not going to be a lot of peace there. Okay, but probably most people in here are probably generally trying to be a Christian and generally trying to know what God wants in their life. And you have to reread that verse. "There is therefore now no condemnation." And I'm just going to say this. You have to stop condemning yourself. There is no condemnation. It doesn't matter what you say about yourself. If you don't think you're any good and you don't think you can do it, you don't think you deserve another chance, those things don't matter. That's not the truth. There is no condemnation to you. This seems like really tough for a lot of people. It's not a thing that I battle with personally, but I know that this is a very challenging thing for a lot of people. You have to stop condemning yourself. And I can say it again and again, and I will continue to preach this anytime I get the chance, but there's no condemnation for you. You have to stop fighting and stop wrestling and stop trying to wrestle God's plan away from Him. Amen. And just accept the forgiveness of God. And what we're talking about is your calling. Amen. We're talking about you cannot call yourself something that God doesn't want to call you. The point of this sermon is that hopefully through these stories, you can see that God has a calling for you. Sometimes in preaching, it's very pointed and very specific, and it's important to give specific instructions at times. And this is just not that sermon. This is a sermon where you think about yourself and what God is trying to work in your life. You may not be going to the mission field, but that does not mean you're not a part of missions. Amen. Every Christian is a part of the body of Christ. A missionary can't do anything without the rest of the body. A missionary is not more important. A pastor is not more important. You know, we don't get to pick and choose who's gets to do what. We don't get to pick and choose like, oh, well, we'll help this Christian, but we don't care about this Christian because they don't do what we think they should do. We're all part of the body. And it's a matter of looking at your life and thinking, what part of the body am I? And how can I be fit in? Because if you're not doing or being your part of the body, then you know it hinders missions, and it hinders your local church, and it hinders churches all over the country, and it hinders the body of Christ. There's so many things that you could say about the body of Christ. I want to say this, since we're it's a pertinent thing. But just being the part of the body of Christ that is important. Just being what you're supposed to be. I work on snow machine engines sometimes, or like just snow machines in general. That's kind of fun for me. And I was thinking about this illustration, and I was thinking, you know, I have different parts of my body. And when I want to fix when I need to screw in a bolt that's like, you know how the new snow machines are like, you get some of you know, I don't know, do you guys do that around here? Oh, you don't do that around, you don't get snow. Okay, what, should we switch it to four-wheelers? Because Should we switch it to a truck? But the point is, when you've got to reach up in and screw in the bolt, it's like these two are the only members. These are the only members that can do it. These two, they can do it. They are the stand-in. I can use these if I have to, but they're not as good as my dominant hand. And just apply that to yourself in the body of Christ. There's just something that you're supposed to be doing, and it's like nobody else can do it like you. And nobody else is going to have the power of God to do it the way you can do it. Somebody can stand in. Somebody can help you out and, you know, do it for you temporarily. And I see that all the time in churches. And I try not to let my opinion get in there too much. And it's like, this person is so good at this, but they just won't be a part of what we're doing. And you probably see it too. And I don't want to, it's, you got to be careful not to put your, like, you know, that goes back to like men calling other men to do something. But still, you guys get the point. You all get the point where it's like, you see this person and they just have such a spectacular gift. It's like, oh, God wants that so bad. God could use that. You could go crazy for God. And that's what we'll talk about last, that you're called of God. And I'm just going to give you some examples here. And these are just some fun examples, just some fun stories. I think they're fun. You're called of God. We see that in the Old Testament so much so that God is even changing people's names. And we see that with Abram. The name Abram, it means exalted father. And he changes his name to Abraham, which is father of nations. You see his grandson, Jacob. Jacob, you may know that name, is a supplanter. One who grabs the heel is what that translates to. And as Esau was coming out of the womb, Jacob reaches out and grabs his heel. From the very start, Jacob is wrestling for the blessing. And that's a good lesson for you. Wrestle a little harder to get a blessing. You just might get it. You try a little harder to get that blessing from God, and you just might get more than you thought you would get. And that's Jacob, a supplanter. But he gets his name changed to Israel, which is a prince of God. It's also one who wrestles with God. So just as he was wrestling with his brother and grabbing his heel, grappling, he wrestles with God. And he has power with God. We could go to the New Testament and look at James and John. Remember those guys? John literally translated as Yah is gracious, or Jehovah is gracious. James, you know, James and Jacob, you know, it's the same name, right? Jacob is Hebrew to English. James is Hebrew to Greek to English. So you've got Jacob and James, same name. So James got a little bit of a twist. In the name James, it means he who controls his actions. It means he who lowers his heel. So that's the connection to the heel. And so if you're playing sports or fighting, you're up on your toes and you're ready for things. And so, James is lowers the heel and tries to defuse the situation. And James and John, Jesus takes one look at them. Remember what he says? No, you guys are the sons of thunder. Somebody got this wrong. You're not gracious and you're not control. You don't control yourself. He said, you guys are the sons of thunder. And so Jesus sees that. Jesus himself, he gets a new name. He gets a new name when he comes to this earth to match his calling. He was called by God, Jehovah Saves, Jesus. Jehovah Saves. That was his, he shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. We could look at Saul. Now, Saul in the Old Testament, that name is asked for. So that King Saul in the Old Testament, he was asked for. God asked for Saul to be king. And Saul in the New Testament, he was a mighty man under the sun. Saul had a fantastic career. Saul had all the opportunities, raised up at the feet of Gamaliel. He was on his way. His career path was just going to the moon. He had it all going on. He was smart. He was zealous. He was ambitious. It doesn't say he's particularly rich, but, you know, he probably had plenty of money. And you've got Saul, and in Acts 13, Saul meets this guy named Sergius Paulus. And Sergius Paulus, that name Paul, means the lesser or the smaller. And it's not even really a name, although it's a name now. But that name Paul is akin to the way we would say junior. You've got two guys with the same name, a father and son with the same name, and the one guy gets a junior on his name. And that's the way Paul came about. It means the lesser. So Saul, with this career path going to the moon, and he sees this guy, Sergius Paulus, who he leads to the Lord, and he was a deputy of that country. And this is back to opinion land, just so you know. Saul may have seen that guy and seen, oh, he's a deputy, and yet he doesn't mind having the humility to have a small attached to his name. And later on, we see Paul, and he says, I am less than the least of all saints. And he says, I'm the chiefest of sinners. And Paul takes that humbleness, and he says, I don't want to be Saul anymore. I want to be Paul, and I want to be humble. And he got his name changed there to Paul. Simeon, let's end our examples with Simon Peter. Simon, Simeon is the same name. Simon Peter, you know, Simeon, Simon, it means he who hears. And then Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah. And Jesus, again, this is John 1:42, and he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. And just, you know, we know Peter's reputation there. Jesus takes one look at him and says, you're not going to listen to a word I say. You got the wrong name. I don't know how you got that name, but you do not listen. So you're going to be a stone. And just think of that example there. Peter, a stone. God changes his name. He says, I'm going to call you a stone. Representing his stubbornness. Now I'll say this, that Peter was a stubborn man. He was a stone. His forehead was as hard as a stone. A very stubborn man. Now, that's the way he was. That's just the person he was. And you can see that he rebukes God at one point. Imagine rebuking God and saying, nope, not gonna happen, buddy. You're not gonna die on the cross. I'm gonna take care of it. Stick with me, because I got your back. We don't have to worry about that whole getting tortured thing. I'll take care of it. And just stubborn. Like, Jesus just told you. Why are you saying no to Jesus? He just told you what's going to happen. But just so stubborn. And that stubbornness in the way he was goes through a process called sanctification. And that's part of the call of God is the person you are and the things that you can be in this life. It has to be sanctified. God takes that and he cleans it up. And he knocks all, you know, the potter and the clay concept and the pruning concept. And he takes what you are and he chips away the trash and the junk. And he chips away the hardness and everything. And then that's the process of sanctification. And later on, you see that Peter is just as stubborn as he ever was. But he is stubborn for the Lord. Remember in Acts when he gets arrested and the chief priests and everybody's coming against him and they're threatening to throw him in jail and beat him and kill him. And Peter's like looking at these guys like, are you serious right now? Do you know who I am? Listen, I went head to head with Satan. You think I'm worried about you? You think you're going to stop me? You can do whatever you want, but I'm going to talk about Jesus. You think I'm not going to talk about Jesus? Try to stop me and see what happens. You can try and you can even kill me, but I'm not going to stop talking about Jesus Christ and what he did for me. And he takes that stubbornness, he's a stone, and he sanctifies and he uses it for God. You're called by God to be and to do, and what God is leading in your life for you to be, how you're supposed to be called. This calling is so important that God even uses some of these examples and changes people's names. He calls you what he wants. He calls you what he decides for you. In the workplace, we talk about getting the joke in the workplace is that you get promoted to your level of incompetence and you just kind of rise till you can't do the job anymore. And that's where you stop. That's not how God does it. God promotes you to your level of fulfillment. God promotes you to the level where you are going to be the best person you could possibly be for him. I hope this is getting across to you. My hope is that you'll search your own heart. Maybe some of you know already, and that's fantastic. And I would suspect in a crowd this big, some people don't know. You don't know what you're supposed to be. You don't know what you're supposed to do. But God will call you. He will show you. It's different for everybody. It's a different process. It's a different situation. It's just all different for all different people. But God has a calling for you. He has a plan for you. And hopefully, through this sermon, I would hope that you could search your heart. Maybe not even today. Maybe this is something you'll 2 years from now, you'll pop in your head and be like, oh, yeah. That's what I'm supposed to do. And amen, if that happens. I want you to know your gifts and calling, and then you'll be ready for your mission, and then your mission will redound to the glory of God. It will fit into missions. It will fit into your church. It will fit into the body of Christ, and the body will be helped, and the Lord will be glorified. And you can live in peace. You can live in peace knowing you're doing what you're supposed to be doing on this earth. All right, I'm about done here. I'll close it there. But I'll pray, and then Pastor can come up as I'm praying. Lord, I just want to ask a blessing on this word and ask that this seed could be planted in hearts and it could grow, and that this concept people could just get with you and hash it out with you and figure it out and just be a blessing to you. I know that it's such a relief to get that direction from you. And I just pray that it could be a relief to someone in here or multiple someones. And I pray in Jesus' name.